Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. 9 minutes past the hour of 9. Welcome to the social program on Radio Islam International. My name is Habib Bobad. Inshallah, I'll be keeping you company this morning right up till 10 a.m. Alhamdulillah, in the studios we have Maulana Ibrahim Bam and also an esteemed guest which Maulana will be telling us about. Let's welcome Maulana. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And assalamu alaikum to all the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam.
How are you doing, Maulana?
Alhamdulillah, very, very well. Allah's fazl and grace.
Well, a quick summation of the trip of Maulana Salman Nadwi. I believe you were with him last week also. You went to Cape Town, etc. Maybe some of your ta'athurat, as they say.
Well, I must say that Maulana Salman Nadwi is a very famous orator, a very famous scholar from India. Someone whom many people who are into social media would have seen many of his clips. The clips are normally very inspiring, very emotional, very outspoken. Anyway, he speaks about the situation of the Muslim world, not only with regard to individual, but also the collective aspect of the Muslim world. He speaks a lot with regard to what's happening in Iraq, Syria, Saudi Arabia, and those aspects, and people have been in tune with regard to his views through the means of the social media. However, I must say that sometimes social media sometimes might exaggerate a person's profile, but in Maulana Salman's situation, I think it actually doesn't do justice to him. Because what you've seen in the clips only speaks many a times only about the emotional aspects and some of the more outspoken views of his. But his in-depth knowledge and his vision was something that was a great inspiration and motivation for the people who had the good opportunity of listening to him. It was absolutely phenomenal to see the vision, the broad-mindedness, the concern, and the solutions that he had put forward. Obviously, when solutions are put forward, it is a challenge for the people to inculcate those solutions and bring it into their life. But of course, it is a great challenge. So I think that was a very, very great visit, which I think has left the Muslims of South Africa, and especially the people who have heard him, especially the ulama, with a very, very great challenge, the way he has outlined the role of the Muslim community.
Well, as they say, the apple does not fall far from the tree, and alhamdulillah, you have read the literature of Maulana Abul Hasan Ali al-Nadwi. How do you compare the two, Maulana?
Well, I think, there is no doubt, Maulana's mother was the niece of Maulana Abul Hasan Nadwi rahimahullah, so he has been very greatly inspired and motivated by Maulana Abul Hasan. However, his own personality, and also we have to keep in mind that the situation of the world is a constantly evolving situation, and things have changed. I mean, if you look at what Maulana Abul Hasan Nadwi rahimahullah had done at that time, the challenges were there, but it was more to do with challenges from the thought pattern. So Maulana did address that in his talks and in his lectures and in his writings. But it seems that nowadays some of the challenges that are on the Muslim Ummah are not only on thought level. Of course it is, and inshallah we will be discussing during the course of today's program, which is a unique program, as I will go out and outline. But it has also been more physical. The Ummah has faced invasions. There has been mass killing. There has been mass situations of great injustice. And while it was there in the time of Al-Hasan and Nadwi, maybe it was the beginning of that, but I don't think it has been to the extent that it is at this time. And his vision and his talks seem to echo the situation that the Muslim Ummah finds itself in. So yes, in that sense, in terms of him being outspoken, very similar to Maulana Hasan Nadwi rahimahullah, but also in terms of the challenges facing the Ummah, some challenges are very different from that of Maulana Abul Hasan Nadwi, and I think he has risen to the occasion and risen to the challenge.
Finally, Maulana, he was brought down as the guest of the Jamia, and alhamdulillah, he had some lavish praises for the Jamia, as he was highly impressed by the services offered, like psychology, counseling, politics, and all other fields that are offered at the Jamia. And he was also privileged to give a lesson online, Maulana.
Yes, Maulana, I think we need to understand, and I don't take it as any compliment, or it's just that there is perhaps sometimes people working in different fields. And I don't look at any field of religion, whether it be the traditional aspect, the way people are doing it traditional. I mean, that is a backbone of our religion.
Mm.
It has been through the means of those traditional methods which have been employed, whether they be the Makatib, the Darul Ulum, the Khanka, all of that is important. Maybe sometimes a particular organization or a particular institution takes another cause and takes another situation and said, those are good, but we also need to add these aspects also.
Mm.
And maybe in adding those aspects, it might reach out to a broader society, or it might reach out to a specific community that perhaps previously we have not been able to reach out to. So I think, to be honest, maybe Allah Ta'ala has got different ways of people doing the work to be able to preserve the deen.
Mm.
And I do feel that in time to come, this is going to be a situation where people are going to get involved in. Online lessons are going to be something that already there are many, many scholars, and there are many institutions from both the mundane world and the religious world who are doing these classes.
Mm.
We don't know what the future is going to hold and how it's going to pan out, but when one sees some of the more, how widespread it has become among certain groups that we might not agree with,
mm.
or with certain faith groups, or even with certain educational aspects,
mm.
maybe that is going to be something that is going to become much more normal than what we find presently.
Mm.
At the moment, even if there is online classes, or for example, if the Jamia has added certain things within the method of teaching, inshallah it will be of benefit to the Muslim Ummah.
It's 15 minutes past the hour of 9. You are listening to the social program on Radio Islam International. Mawlana, alhamdulillah, you have brought with yourself another esteemed guest in the studios. Please take this opportunity introducing him to our listeners, Mawlana.
Yes, Mawlana Yunus Dudwala is a very, very esteemed colleague and a very personal friend. Someone whom I've known for the past 17 years.
MashaAllah.
And we have had many programs together. The first times when I went for programs in the United Kingdom, I went for youth conventions in Upton Lane, which is in the east of I went for programs for youth conventions, and Mawlana was instrumental in setting up those programs, and we were together in those programs, which was some many years in the late 90s.
Mm.
And since then, whenever I've been to the United Kingdom, there's been very rarely an occasion in which Mawlana has not played some role in terms of being a host or taking me around, or I'm been with him in certain programs.
Mm.
Mawlana has, after many years, come to South Africa. I've always told him that he should come to South Africa. Now, the reason why I've called Mawlana into the studio and we could have a joint discussion is Mawlana plays a very prominent role in the United Kingdom.
Mm.
He will, inshallah, make mention with regard to his profile. He's the head and the chairman of the Halal Monitoring Committee.
Mm.
He's also someone who plays a role in the media, especially in today's time, what has happened in the United Kingdom, the onslaught against Islam, Muslims, great amount of Islamophobia that happens, the rise of the right wing. All of these are things that people who are in the United Kingdom or who are aware of what is happening in the United Kingdom will identify with. And Mawlana has played a role. You know, many a times he will be amongst those who will gather the ulama on and make press statements and take out statements which would be the requirement given the onslaught from the media on certain issues. Mawlana also plays the role of being a chaplain of a public hospital.
Mm.
And in that role, his role as being a chaplain is not only for the Muslim community, but he also plays the role of being a chaplain of the entire hospital, in which he oversees the chaplaincy and the advisors that are given by religious people in the public health sector. And he oversees not only the Muslim, but even the other faith groups. So Mawlana will be making mention with regard to his profile. He will be outlining his profile. But what I had in mind, and maybe inshallah we hope that the listeners would be able to identify what this is, there are a lot of similarities. We are living in a global village, or the way Mawlana Salman Saab made mention in his talk, we are living in a global room nowadays, no more village. We are actually living in a global room nowadays. There are many similarities and many challenges that we face which are very similar.
Mm.
And then Mawlana has also seen during the course of his almost more than a week that he has been here, certain aspects of South African society, and he would like to identify and like to speak about that aspect of being in the United Kingdom and South Africa, the similarities, the challenges, and also some of the things that are different, and maybe we should be aware with regard to it.
Mala Yunus, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
We say ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum to you on the airwaves of Radio Islam International, and we are pleased to host you in our studios.
Jazakallah khair, I'm really pleased to be here, and jazakallah for inviting me here.
MashaAllah. Mulana has already given us a brief intro to yourself and your services to the UK community. Alhamdulillah, we're pleased to learn about that. Just to bring us into perspective, your visit to South Africa, the backdrop behind that, and what have you picked up from the South African community that maybe we can learn?
My visit to South Africa this time, it's the first time I've ever been to South Africa. Maulana has been coming to UK for many, many years, and he's been saying, Maulana, come. And alhamdulillah, I had this opportunity of a friend's son being married off soon. So I thought, let me take this opportunity to visit South Africa as well, be in the company of Maulana, and Maulana Salman was going to be here as well, so lots of different programs I was able to attend, so I thought I'd take the opportunity, and alhamdulillah I've been here maybe 10 days so far. And mashallah, you have a very beautiful country, South Africa. Amazing. It's a huge country, amazing country. We had the opportunity to visit Cape Town as well, one of the most beautiful cities in the world, and we saw majority of Cape Town as well. So far, I think the beauty of South Africa is amazing, amazing. In terms of the Muslim community, mashallah, I've been observing the religious freedoms that you have here in South Africa compared to the religious freedoms that we have in the UK. And for me, the religious freedoms that you have here in South Africa are beyond the scale. Amazingly, you know, you're very, very fortunate as a Muslim community in South Africa to have the religious freedoms that you have compared to the UK, in my opinion.
In particular, if we can tie you down to a few examples,
yes,
that you can maybe share with us.
I mean, if we look at the laws in the UK, the human rights law, which is the European Convention, Article 9 says that we are free to do what we want in terms of religion. So every country that is part of the European Convention, Article 9 protects them through their religious practice. However, in practice, so in law it's there, but in practice there's subtle differences that come about which make it very difficult for us to practice our religion as freely as what I see here. So for example, yesterday we were in Rustenburg, and Fajr Azan went off. And I thought, Fajr Azan? And then so loud, I was not sleeping in the Darul Uloom, I was not sleeping in the masjid, I was sleeping in somebody's house, and I heard the Fajr Azan. And then a little bit later, it's as if I put the Azan on snooze, and then another Azan went off. So, you know, the other masjid started the Azan. So, alhamdulillah, this kind of freedom is rare. There are a few places in the UK where Azan is said loudly, but here it's common, it's everywhere. And this is one type of freedom that we should value here. And the Azan, listening to the Azan, we should respect the Azan, because you do not get that opportunity everywhere, number one. Number two, then answer the call to the Azan, come and perform your Salah in the Masjid. This is an amazing blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you are able to hear the Azan. Secondly, yesterday we went to the janazah of Brother Shiraz Laher, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive him, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raise his status. He was a very, very good person from what I hear. And again, when we went to the janazah, I noticed the parking, the whole road was taken over by our Muslim community. All the volunteers were managing the traffic. And I thought to myself, what is going on here? The Muslim community is managing the traffic. He's stopping the car here, he's stopping the car there, he's telling the car here. Usually the police have this duty. But the azadi and the freedoms that you have in this country, that you have been given the opportunity to manage the traffic whilst you are managing your janazah. So, you know, it's very, very small. It might seem small, but these freedoms are not found everywhere. Are not found everywhere. So these are one or two things that I've seen which are, in comparison to the UK, are totally different.
The lines are open, 011-854-1548. Maulana, what are we asking them today?
No, I would like them to be part and parcel of the discussion. I would like the listeners to be part. Obviously, a little bit different from our normal social program, where we speak about issues and inspiration and motivation. Mm. However, what really I would like the listeners, and let's face it, today people are very well-traveled.
Mm.
Maybe there was a time when people were not as well-traveled as what they are now. So in terms of people who have traveled abroad, and then they've come back to South Africa, what are the differences they see? We are actually, maybe this program is also at a very opportune time. It's a time when many people will be out traveling. People will be going out to Turkey and different places and Dubai. And now, what would be unique about the South African society? And what can we learn from other communities?
Mm.
We can learn a lot from one another. I do feel, for example, when I go to the United Kingdom, you know, I've seen great metamorphosis in the sense that I'll give you an example. In the early 90s, when English-speaking scholars were very greatly treasured, because normally at that time, most of the talks in the masajid in the United Kingdom would be delivered in Urdu.
Hmm.
And there was a disconnect between the youth and the ulama, a very big disconnect. So the trustees normally used to be elderly people who approved of the status quo, who were quite happy with the status quo. So they would actually approve that the lectures must be continued giving in Urdu and giving various reasons and evidence why it should be.
Mm.
But not realizing that in doing so, and there could have been some benefit, and of course there is an emotional sentiment to some of the talks or with regard to the Urdu language. But yet at the same time, there was a disconnect because the younger people were not understanding and they were going further away from religion or going to other groups. And then I think definitely the ulama saw the situation, and then you found a very great breed of English-speaking ulama coming.
Mm.
So in the 90s, you found many South African ulama going there and speaking in English because it was something unusual. Yes, it was unusual. And now, alhamdulillah, you have, and I just looked at the situation last week, alhamdulillah, we had three ulama from UK coming to give talks here in South Africa in English language. So, yes, then every now you find that there's a growing group of ulama there who speaks the long language, and the young people have been able to connect with them. Sheikh Zahir Mahmood was very popular, Sheikh Riyazul Haq, Mohsalim Dorat, and many of those ulama have been able now to fill that vacuum to a very great extent, which was very clear, very, very evident in the 90s. So you find that there has been a change with regard to it. So we learned from that. I think even in terms of maybe in terms of valuing the deen, because they are faced in a situation where they are constantly being targeted. There's not a day that goes by in some form of the media in which Islam and Muslims are not, you know, directly, discreetly, sometimes not so discreetly, made the butt of an attack.
Mm.
So all of that actually happens, it strengthens you.
Mm.
And it can strengthen you, and sometimes it can radicalize you. Now, that is a situation which we find that here we find our infrastructure, we get all those type of things that you and I take for granted. The aspect of going to a janazah and the Muslim volunteers, alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala grant them great jazai khair, how they direct the traffic, we take it for granted. Here, a foreigner and a person coming from abroad come and see it and just sort of is gobsmacked by it and said, subhanallah, you have that type of situation that you can take control of the traffic while at the time of your janazah. So we learn from one another, and I think maybe people can just sort of identify with that. Well, what have they learned with regard to Muslim communities who are out there, and in terms of what can we learn, and maybe what are the advantages that we have, and perhaps maybe also the shortcomings.
We're going to go for a quick commercial break. When we return, inshallah, we'll continue, and we'd like to hear from you on 011-854-1548, alternatively 48855 or 0727-86-1540. It is the social program of Maulana Ibrahim Bam, and we're asking you to interact with us on our program, 011-854-1548. Maulana, we have two callers. Let's go to the lines first. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ji, my brother.
Maulana, I just want to make some input in regard to the exactly what Maulana just said, that what we take for granted locally in South Africa is the Muslims. Many years ago, we hosted a delegation from East Africa who came to come and investigate the halal situation in South Africa.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that the brother made a comment when he was departing back for home He says, the first thing that caught my eye when I arrived in the country, when I got through the arrivals hall at O.R. Tambo, the first sign that I seen said, Muslim prayer facility.
Allah.
Mm. And we take that totally for granted.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
We go to the airport, we see the sign, we know exactly where the Musalla is, we know where the Salah facility is, whatever it is.
Mm.
But for a foreigner to come in and see that sign, Muslim prayer facility, for him, he was gobsmacked.
Mm-hmm.
But he says that when he, even if he goes to Muslim countries, he doesn't see a sign that points you towards the Salah facility.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the little things that obviously we need to take cognizance of. And that is exactly what Maulana is saying. Shukran.
Mm-hmm. My brother, the guest just wants to ask you a question.
No. I think I just wanted to add on to that. Mm-hmm. Muslim prayer facilities, again, you know, these subtle differences we don't realize because we live here.
Mm.
Talking about Sanha and the products, I'm the chair of the Halal Monitoring Committee in the UK, but we don't have so many products that we see that when we go into a shop here, you pick up anything and it's certified by Sanha and it gives you that confidence.
Mm.
Again, this is something that we need to make shukr and we need to be really grateful for, that we have these kind of organizations who are looking after us.
Mm.
Talking about prayer facility, recently one of the schools that caters for 16 and 17 year olds, the children there, they were having difficulty performing Jummah, they were having difficulty performing Salah. So we went to the head teacher and we said, you know, the school is supposed to be holistic. We have religious freedoms in this country. All they want to do is 5 minutes. They want to go into a room and perform Zohar Salah, Asr Salah, and that's all they want. Oh no, we are supportive of the children. We want to look after their spiritual needs as well. However, we don't have time because we are focused towards education.
Mm-hmm.
So these subtle differences that...
I'm going to ask you to just hold your thought. We've got two callers online and then we'll continue the discussion, inshallah. Let's go to the lines again. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Jesus, sister.
And assalamu alaikum to the listeners and to the guests in the studio.
Wa alaikum assalam.
I've just got some contributions to make, inshallah. Alhamdulillah, I've been able to travel a bit and get some benefit from, what I've seen elsewhere.
Mm.
And like the speakers are mentioning, that there's a lot of things in this country that we take for granted. And alhamdulillah, you know, it's a benefit to the Muslim community, but we don't really take note of that, or even we may forget to make shukr for it. And just maybe it's a bit of a plea and a request from our communities that in all of these bounties that we have, we also need just to be mindful of taking care of it, because I mean, with everything that is going on in the country, it can be very easy for these things to be taken away from the Muslim community, and for us to actually move backwards and get a lower preference given to us because we are such a minority group. So my request would be that all of us just be mindful of the role that we have to also play in the society to contribute to uphold these benefits that we have, so that we can actually, our later generations can get benefit from the things that we currently have. Because, I think it's, without even going into detail...
So, sister, it seems that you have traveled abroad. Maybe you could share some experiences, if you could do that for us.
The one thing I was going to mention is that I spent some time in the UK, and one of the things that I benefited from personally was that I got a sense of what perhaps my forefathers experienced when they came into this country.
Mm.
Because what absolutely amazed me was that the little children could speak their home language, their mother tongue, with their grandparents.
Mm.
And then when they go out with their friends, you know, they're talking very good English. They're able to relate in both scenarios. And I think that is perhaps something that we've lost in our country, is that the younger children don't have a sense of the mother tongue. They're not able to speak it. And for me, I found that absolutely amazing that they were able to retain it. I think also what I'm mindful of, and what I've been able to see while I was there, is that you get the younger generation. So maybe the, early 20s and let's say between, 30 and below, who's got a deep sense of wanting to move away from the traditional and but you know, away from the Islamic aspect and their traditional culture. And so there will come a time when you see, even in the UK, that the younger generations are moving away from it. But for now, alhamdulillah, you know, they've been able to retain it.
Yes, Sister Jazakumullah for that. You've very succinctly put it across to our listeners, and we really appreciate your contribution.
Okay, shukran.
Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
There are a few things, inshallah, I would like to just add on that, but I believe there's another call also.
Yeah, let's take that other caller also. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Yes, assalamu alaikum. You live on air? Assalamu alaikum, caller. Okay, you can call us back on 011-854-1548. Mulana, your thoughts on that caller quickly?
Well, I think one of the things that so very beautifully the sister has explained is that while we need to be appreciative, and لَيْنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَعَزِيدَنَّكُمْ, inshallah, if you are grateful for what Allah has granted you, Allah will grant you more. But also at the same time, you know, you can't push religion in the face of others.
Mm.
I think it's very important for us to be able to understand that. For example, if there is a place for a prayer in the airport. Now, sometimes there might be a situation that you're facing, that you've gone into the place where beyond the immigration, and there is no prayer facility there. So maybe you have to perform your prayers. But if it's possible for you to do it within what has been provided for you, then we need to be using that.
Exactly.
Just for the sake of a little bit of inconvenience, a little bit of difficulty, just going to openly go and pray and go and perform wudu when there is wudu facilities.
Exactly.
I just feel that sometimes it is not the correct approach and the correct method to use.
Very valid point to make, Mulana. Let's go to the lines. We've got two callers. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam. How are you?
Ji, brother. You live on air. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. I'd just like to latch on to what the sister said earlier on, right? I've also been one who's less mental, less blessed with being able to travel extensively, right?
Hmm.
Not quite extensive, but extensive. And I'd just like to pass a bit of my experiences over.
Mm-hmm.
First, I'd like to say that if we just keep as Muslims and practice as Muslims, I'm going to tell you a scenario, right? I've traveled through France, and I know what everyone has said about France, and you know about how they treat Muslims and that, right? But I just want to say the respect that my wife got because of the mere fact that she had a scarf on. We were traveling through security, right?
Mm-hmm.
Airport security. And, you know, they required you to take off your shoes and everything to go through.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that my wife had a scarf on,
mm-hmm.
the security official took plastic shoes, put it on the floor for my wife and said, madam, please put your shoes on. Take your shoes off, put the plastic shoes on. Never did it for no other woman traveling through.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us if we just keep to ourselves, you know, dress properly, practice what we have. Because in South Africa, again, latching into what the sister says, we have a lot of blessings. Islam is free here, and we need to appreciate that, and we need to practice on that. And make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us.
Ameen. A very pleasing experience, my brother. Jazakumullah for that. Jazakumullah. Right, let's go to the next caller also. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam. How are you, Mawlana?
Jee, alhamdulillah.
And how is Mawlana Baam and the family?
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Mawlana, we have to thank Allah subhanahu for everything. This is a beautiful country. And we must be, we are all very fortunate to be here. There are many Darul Ulums all over the world, but I think we have one of the best ones here. Inshallah. Allah keep us that way. Allah brings a lot of Mawlanas here and makes lots of dua for us.
Ameen.
We are very fortunate. And we must make shukr to Allah that near the burial takes place in the evening, at night, any time. Other countries don't have that privilege. We are fortunate in every way, in all times. And may Allah bless us, and may Allah bless our country and our president too. Never mind, we still have the best president. We have mosques all over, madrasas, and nobody stops us from even wearing the hijab today. And so we must say shukr to Allah because we have such good people around, good presidents, and may Allah keep us.
Jazakallah. Maulana Yunus, coming back to the program, and earlier on you were speaking about the challenges in UK, and perhaps you could cite a few examples for our listeners out there. I know recently David Cameron was keeping a very close eye on the Makatib, and he made a public statement to the effect that we are going to closely monitor. If there's any form of radicalism, then we will bring it down and we will not feel shy in that regard. Maybe you could speak about some of those challenges.
What I wanted to highlight to our listeners today is this difference between the UK and South Africa.
Mm.
So, alhamdulillah, you have great freedoms in South Africa. What are the challenges that we have in the UK? I think, although we have the religious freedoms, I think there's a subtle process of inculcating thoughts, beliefs that go against the fundamental teachings of Islam.
Mm.
I think there was a phase between before 9/11 and since 9/11 and 7/7, there's a huge difference, different climate in the UK.
Mm.
Muslims are seen as suspects, unfortunately. Not all. I'm not saying it's so bad. What I'm saying is that I might be generalizing too much, but it's very, very subtle. It's very subtle.
Mm.
The newspapers are not subtle. The right-wing press, every single day or at least twice, three times a week, you will have a headline about something which is done by a criminal, but they will headline it as Muslim so-and-so.
Mm.
When it's done by any other person, there's no descriptions, there's no adjectives, but when it's done by a Muslim, it becomes associated with Islam, unfortunately, although it's just a criminal act.
Mm.
So these kind of subtle attacks on Muslims are happening every single day, every single week within the UK. Muslims feel under pressure, especially since 9/11. Now, if what has happened is that the government has been brought about to think that this is because of Islam, all that is happening in the world, in the Middle East, or radicalization, or extremism, it's happening because of Islam. We've been practicing Islam, the same Islam that we practice now in the UK, we've been practicing there since the 1950s, 60s, 70s.
Mm-hmm.
So we haven't changed our thoughts, we haven't changed our thinking, we haven't changed our beliefs. It's the same beliefs. But unfortunately, this has been fed to the government, and now the government has taken this upon themselves, and now they are clamping down on Islamic thought.
Mm.
And this is what is really worrying.
What are the consequences of that?
So, for example, they will say that, oh, you know, it's because of your beliefs that slowly, slowly a person becomes practicing, and the practicing person then goes on to become radicalized, and then they are going on to extremism, and then they are going to fight for ISIS.
Mm.
Totally wrong theory. It's called the conveyor belt theory.
Mm.
So it's a conveyor belt from becoming practicing and then going on to... It's totally wrong. It's totally a false theory. It's not academically proven, but unfortunately this is what the government thinks. Now what happens is, if you think that, for example, there's a child who says, you know, homosexuality is wrong.
Mm.
Oh, we need to de-radicalize this child. Three-year-old, four-year-old.
Mm.
In the UK, it's happening now. Yeah? Why? Because these thoughts will then lead this person to thinking that, oh, we need to kill homosexuals, etc. Now, you know, homosexuality, we believe that if a person is doing homosexuality, that's their business. We don't say it's right, it's wrong. From the Quran, it's wrong. But that is our belief, and we will stick by that belief.
Mm.
But slowly, slowly, they are trying to inculcate from childhood a belief that is totally against Islam. Now, for the South African community, what I wanted to say is that, yes, today we have these freedoms. And we have leaders who are generous towards the Muslim community, who are friendly towards the Muslim community. But it doesn't take long. You know, it didn't take long for 9/11 to happen, and we are now only 15 years in that post 9/11 period, and look where we are today for the Muslim community. It's Islamophobia has risen in some places 300%, 700%. As something happens in Paris, and then we as the Muslims have to apologize. Mm. We've got nothing to do with it.
Mm.
So this kind of victimization, that we feel victimized, that we feel that it's necessary for us to apologize, or else we are going to be victimized. You know, 2 days ago, Maulana and I were sitting in the car, and we got a message from the UK that this brother was in the train, and he was just praying his tasbih with a counter. He got stopped by police. because they thought he was counting down to something else. Yeah, possibly, I don't know. And then he got questioned, and then they apologized, and they said, you know, please don't use this in front of people. People get scared. This is the kind of environment that
we are. After coming from such an environment, what would be your word of caution to the community of South Africa?
There are many, many things that we in South Africa need to be very, very wary of. If you look at the government that you had at the time of Mandela, how many Muslim parliamentarians were there? And how many are there now? Remember, Parliament makes decisions. We have to be there to make the decisions.
100%.
Yeah. And our parliamentarians in the South Africa have gone down in terms of numbers of the Muslim community. That's number one. We need to make sure that our leaders are not, or our youngsters are not only going into finance and thinking about money. We have to think about the community and what is good for the community and where can I make a difference for the community. Yes, there are ulama who will go into, there are children who will go to Azadville or go to Zakaria, there are children who will go into university, but we need to look at the arts, we need to look at political participation. So number one advice I would say is that if we lose our political dynamism, if we lose our political participation, if we lose our political influence, then slowly, slowly, other people will become more influential and they will make the decisions not for us but against us. So number one lesson that we need to learn, and we are learning in the UK, is political participation, number one. Number two, social activities. You know, you have a huge community. Muslim community here is 2-3%. But we have a lot of influence in South Africa. And the social activities should not be limited to only the Muslim community. There are many, many homeless people on the streets in Johannesburg. Where is the Muslim community and how are we supporting the homeless? Where are our homeless shelters? What are we doing in the in Soweto? What are we doing in the different communities? Because when the community turns against us, then they will look at what have we done for them. And if we have done something for them, they will remember us for that. If we have not done something for them, they will say, these people were only for themselves. Now let's take them over.
Changing the public perception.
Change public perception. Not because we have... This is from our Islam. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us that we came for the whole of humanity, not only for ourselves. And unfortunately, when we become cocooned in a small community, we only look after ourselves. So the social activities we need to spread wide to all communities, so that if, Allah forbid, the tables turn, we are in a position where other people will support us and they won't go against us. So we might be small in number, but other people, the Christians, will stand up and say, no, these people are good people. The black people will stand up and say, no, these people are good people. The Hindus will say, no, these people are good people. So interact with other communities and use your financial clout to support other communities. Don't only be for yourself. Yes, you know, we are financially strong in this country, and this is what keeps us at the moment. But, you know, and the leaders, we don't know when the leaders will change. But also our a'mal. Our a'mal, if we, you know, it's all very good. You know, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the Muslim community a lot of wealth in the UK as well, and in South Africa as well. And sometimes, you know, we use our wealth to put our 50-foot screen, 50-inch screen in our our homes. And we're saying, and on top of the screen, Hada min fadli rabbi. Hada min fadli rabbi. The takhta is there. But we forget that this is, you know, this is a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Syrian people, they had better houses than we have here. They had better houses than we have in UK. But look at them now. Tables can turn very quickly. So the a'mal, we need to keep Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happy so that the rahmah stays upon our community and the tables do not turn as has turned in other places around the world.
Tell us about public speaking and in terms of freedom of speech. Are the ulama at liberty in UK to say things?
It's a very good question. And I remember when we invited Maulana Bam in 1997.
Yeah.
What Maulana Bam could speak about in 1997, he could not speak about in 2007. Within 10 years, everything changed.
Subhanallah.
Yeah? So although we have religious freedoms, but you have to be very, very careful what you say and how you say it. Or else, and you can be very, very easily labeled as an extremist, and that's it. you will not be able to benefit the community anymore.
Mm. So you have to play the wisdom card.
You have to play wisdom, but that does not mean you should not hold to your faith strongly. Mm. Mm. We believe that we want to strongly hold on to our faith. Alhamdulillah, many, many people are holding on to their faith strongly, and it has made us stronger as a community. But also the other point that we need to bear in mind is that sometimes we try and do things separately. We need to do things unified. Yeah, everybody wants to make a mark, everybody wants a name, but at the end of the day, when it comes to adversity, people will not look at this person is different and that person is different. Muhammad, Ahmad, Abdullah, Ibrahim will be put in the same pot and everyone will go together. So unity is very, very important.
Very good, mashallah. Maravi, maybe you can come in here. Yeah?
Mm. I think very important with regard to the complaint. One point that I would just like to take some benefit from Maulana would be the thought pattern. There is no doubt that there is an indoctrination that is taking place, not only in the United Kingdom, in other parts of the world. Maybe here in South Africa we don't see it as openly the way it is in other countries, but it is bound to happen, and it has also been done in a more discreet manner. Certain things that we believe are not beneficial for the community and society, those very aspects are regarded to be part and parcel of neoliberalism, and is regarded to be the way to go forward and progress. Now, how have the ulama there dealt with that situation? The aspect of homosexuality, no one in our situation that we find ourselves ever say that, you know, a person must be killed, or a person must, if he has these inclinations, must be treated violently. We never ever saying that. But at the same time, we do believe that it is not beneficial for the community and the society and the larger community and society. I was in a program at the Gordon Business School, and someone said that, how do you look at the future of homosexuality in South Africa? So I just turned around and said, I don't think there will be much future of humanity if the homosexuality trend continues. So I don't know, how do you feel that
it's very difficult how to tackle these issues, and it's something that we need to think about as a community, as ulama, that in the future, don't think this is not going to happen in South Africa. You know, sometimes we sit in our small Darul Ulooms or big Darul Ulooms or small masjids and we think that nothing's going to touch us. And this is my biggest reason of coming on to the show today, is that I wanted to help the South African community to think about future, think about 20 years ahead, think about if this came into South Africa tomorrow, how would we deal with it? If this inculcation of thought process, liberalism being forced down our people's minds and thoughts, then what are we going to do? How are we going to deal with it? Now, in the UK, we try and align ourselves with the Roman Catholic community. Mm-hmm. And we say, look,
in terms of morals.
In terms of morals. Mm. So where we can find allies, try and get your allies. But if you
I like to say that not every person of another faith is necessarily your enemy. I think people make that type of distinction. And even Nabi Sallam's time, Nabi Karim Sallam dealt with and made a difference between people who are hostile and people who are not hostile.
But if we don't make allies now, then it will be difficult to have those allies when we need them. And we have to participate. Sometimes people say, you can't sit in gatherings of interfaith meetings or multi-faith meetings. If that's not your cup of tea, please, nobody's going to force you. But, it is a necessity.
Yeah.
We have to work with everyone on a communal basis.
I think we've got a good principle guidance from the Quran. لَا يَنْهَاكُمُ اللَّهُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ لَمْ يُقَاتِلُكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ وَلَمْ يُخْرِجُكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ أَنْ تَبَرُّوهُمْ وَتُقْسِطُوا إِلَيْهِمْ إِنَّ اللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِطِينَ. We have a call online. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
I just want to ask one question, Sheikh. I had a madrasa and the people, they were very, against the madrasa. But all the kitabs in the Quran, what does one do with the Quran and the kitabs? Because I closed the madrasa.
Okay, no problem.
Now, that shouldn't be a problem. What you do, you call, where are you staying?
In Club Street West.
Where in?
Club Street West.
Club Street West.
I suggest
you meet, you phone the Jamiat al-Ulama, inshallah the Jamiat al-Ulama would be able to assist you.
Alright,
no problem. Assalamu alaikum. Also in terms of, alhamdulillah, we have one strength of the South African community is the ulama body. Like we've got the Jamiat al-Ulama, and together with that we've got other bodies affiliated to it. Have you ever similar setup like that in the UK?
I think this is something which is very beneficial for the South African community. The Jamiatul Ulama, being a body that unites the ulama together, is extremely important. Unfortunately, in the UK, there are some bodies, but we don't have a strong enough body similar to the Jamiatul Ulama. Now, when we are discussing with the government, when the government is discussing here in South Africa, they go to the Jamiatul Ulama.
Mm-hmm.
And Maulana Bam, on behalf of the Jamiatul Ulama, will represent our community and be our voice. In the Muslim community in the UK, we don't have a Jamiatul Ulama body that speaks to the government. We have a Muslim Council of Britain, MCB. Unfortunately, the government, with its right-wing stance, alienated the MCB and said, you know, there are some people in there that are extremists, and stopped speaking to the MCB. Now, slowly, slowly, we are trying to get that link back. And it's so important for the Muslim community that that link occurs. One of the reasons why Saida Varsi, she was a politician and a very good person in the cabinet of David Cameron, she kept on saying to the David Cameron that you can't alienate any of the community just because you don't agree with their views. But that's the current stance of the government, and what we're saying, that you can't, just because you don't agree with our view, you can't just alienate the Muslim community.
And again, her strategic position in the party had made a difference.
Had made a difference, but unfortunately, she took a stance on the when Gaza was being attacked, and she took a stance of resigning. And you know, maybe it was a very honourable stance, but maybe it has weakened our link within the parliament at the moment, because there is no voice on the table.
At the same point, how do you get the right balance between being pragmatic or having a voice, and yet at the same time not being compromised?
Maintaining your own identity.
This is the balance which MCB has been trying to make, and sometimes it's been accused of extremism because they are keeping their position. But the strength will come through your affiliates. So Jamiatul Ulama, because it's got the affiliation of the whole community, and the whole community stands by what Jamiatul Ulama says, then it's fine. The problem, with MCB is that it's got the most affiliates, but then there will be individual voices who will try and
undermine
their position.
I'm not sure if Maulana Bam spoke to you about ASRI, our conference, our organization that also engages the government. It's
a lobbying movement, and in fact, maybe I should also inform the listeners. And alhamdulillah, one of the projects that we have, and Maulana correctly identified the complacency with regard to political participation. And previously, there was a certain degree of dynamism. People got involved. I always tell people that become involved or become irrelevant. If we're not going to become involved in our community structures, whether it be the police forums, whether it be with regard to decision making, whether it be lobbying, whether it be communication with the government, whether it be being an actor. In fact, I find that many Muslims who are in the public space, whether it be in terms of working in corporates, working in the government, or working in whatever field that they are in, they have a unique opportunity to be able to demystify and show people the true religion.
True.
And also be able to stand up for the values. And be able to, I was quite very, very, very happy to hear that during the course of the matric examination marking, which I had here, someone whom I knew that were part and parcel of it, that they because of us standing up for our values in the matric marking, there was a room that was made available for all Muslims who are marking to be able to read their prayers.
Allah.
Now, that is a type of situations that we need to be very, I won't say forceful, but not arrogant, but standing up that this is what our values are, this is what we do. And I think in that particular regard, we have a future leaders program in which ASRI would be wanting to fund people and students, preferably from the Muslim community, but not confined to the Muslim community. But we are looking for Muslim students to be able to be funded, and ASRI would fund them with the intention of hoping that they will play a role in terms of serving the Muslim community in the future in that very important space.
MashaAllah. Well, Yunus Saab, we've got about 30 seconds. Your concluding thoughts before we close off.
JazakAllah khair for having me. And I hope the listeners have had an idea of the difficulties that we have in the UK, the appreciation that they should have for the religious freedoms that they have in this country. But to keep them religious freedoms, there has to be activity. The activity in social areas, in communal areas, in political areas, different areas, and of course our a'mal, so that Allah keeps pleased with us and then the halat don't come upon us. Participate, participate, participate. Be a beacon of Islam in every single area, wherever you work.
Mm. Well, Bob, I remember when we were doing the program on education, and I quoted to you the book from Imam Ghazali, rahmatullahi's thoughts on siyasa, on politics, and he speaks about the importance of the Muslim Ummah getting involved in politics also. And what's really amazing is Imam Ghazali is believed to be the Sufi, or the leader of the Sufis in his field, but yet his thoughts are so thought-provoking that it tells you how visionary he was also.
Yes, and I think, Jazakallah, we learn from one another. The Muslim Ummah is one single brotherhood, and in the trials, in the experiences of one another, we hope that we can be, inshallah, able to better ourselves.
Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.